Our topic today is the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited that our speaker today has certainly encountered that in his own life, being moved into being a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary to Papua New Guinea, moved into leadership of the organized body, whether in the local level or whether at the general conference level. And finally felt passionate about this, so moved that he actually began his own ministry of moving church members into ministry, moving them into the full realization of the Spirit's gifts. And I'm delighted that Elder Bill Liversidge can be with us today. He's fluent in several languages, including French. Well, I don't know how fluent. He teaches in French, Pidgin English, and Australian. And I'm delighted that he's actually here today with us, and we're looking forward to the message that God has given you.
Thank you, Pastor Marlon, for such a colorful introduction. Having just within the last week returned from Australia, I'm probably going to be sounding more Australian this morning than usual. I was reminding Marlon while we were sitting up here that Australian is actually the Queen's own English. Every now and again, and I'm sure it happens to you, I have a little difficulty in hearing God's voice as clearly as I would like to. And usually I'm crystal clear on what to preach. But it could have been that I was so jet-lagged, that is one possible explanation. But this week I really wrestled with what to preach this morning. I threw out that name in advance for the sermon without knowing whether that would be the sermon or not. And even up till this morning, I was still uncertain what to preach. This is most unusual for me. So I was out exercising this morning, walking around that golf course over there where the Dunbars live, in the wee hours of the morning, and I was lifting up my mind to God, saying, you know, I need confirmation. What is the great need of the church in Bakersfield Central this morning? I want to scratch where it itches. I want to preach what the saints really need to hear. And I'm walking very rapidly, and God says, stop. So I stopped. And he says, look. God's always tapping me on the shoulder and telling me to take time to smell the roses. There were no roses in this particular house, but there were two trees standing there. One of the trees was totally bereft of leaves almost. It looked almost dead. The other tree was a fruit tree, and you know what it had on it at this moment, don't you? It was covered in beautiful blossoms. Pink blossom. I'm a great lover of the natural world. I just stood there taking it in. It was magnificent. In all its glory, covered with blossom. And God said to me, so? What do you see there? I said, I see two trees. One looks almost dead, but the other one is glorious. It's covered with magnificent pink blossoms. And God said, so? What is that revealing to you? I said, well, it's revealing to me that it's about to bear fruit. And by the look of it, it's going to bear much fruit. It is totally covered with beautiful blossoms. And God said, well, knock, knock. You now know what you're going to preach on this morning, don't you? I said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. So open your Bibles with me this morning to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. The words of Jesus himself, the great story of the vine and the branches, and it's all about fruit. Now, I want to share with you this morning the fact that God gave me this directly this morning to preach in Bakersfield Central tells me two things. That sitting in the congregation this morning, I would expect to find trees covered with beautiful blossoms. On the other hand, I would also anticipate trees that are in danger of drying out and losing the privilege of bringing forth beautiful fruit. So at the end of the sermon this morning, I'm going to be making a very strong appeal. I don't know about you, but my convictions are increasing, especially with the deterioration of the economy of the United States. I am convicted that we are nearing some incredible times that have been foretold long ago in the book of Revelation. Thank you, because I heard at least one or two amens then. Wow. I'm going to repeat that statement just in case there's a hearing problem in this church this morning. I am absolutely persuaded that we are on the verge of the most challenging times that this earth has ever experienced. And it's going to impact the people of God more than any other group. There is a shaking among us now. I hope you know that. If you haven't visited Australia recently, you may not know that that shaking has already hit Australia. Also, New Zealand, by the way, seriously impacted. They're importing pastors even from America today, just to replace the missing numbers. So if you're sitting here this morning and you are in danger of drying up, in other words, the Holy Spirit is gradually withdrawing from you and you don't even know it, I'm going to pray right now that your eyes will be opened this morning, and before we are done, you will fall on your face and become reattached to the vine so that the lifeblood of God himself can flow through you. Let's pray. Father, right at this moment, by faith, reach out and convict any branch sitting here that has become disconnected from the vine, that is in danger of drying out and may not even know it. Convict them to their very core this morning. And in that convicting process, show them, according to your great love and mercy, there is yet opportunity to be reconnected to the vine, so that the fullness of Jesus through the Spirit may flow into their lives anew. I'm claiming this earnestly, Father, as the word is opened here this morning, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Wow. Three things coming out of this story this morning, just three things, but what profound things they are. Let's just read a few verses here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear much more. I don't know about you, but I finally realized I don't need to kick against the pricks. If I'm being pruned, it's a positive development. Oh, what a feeble response. I was preaching in France recently, and I went over and started speaking to the wall. You know, the French people are very excitable. They kept shouting out at me, "Qu'est-ce que tu fais? What are you doing? What are you doing?" I said, "I'm having a more rewarding experience than speaking to you. Because I don't expect the wall to reply back to me. So you will not offend me this morning if there are signs of life in this church." Hallelujah. Why are you sitting so far over there? Why don't you come this way a bit? We need an amen like that sitting right over here in the front seat. Come on, I'm waiting for this. You think I'm going to let you off the hook here? Well, she moved 6 feet. Thank you, Lord. Okay. She must be a Bible worker or something to do that. It's okay to be pruned. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it can be painful. But it's God's means of shaping us into His divine image. He's pruning you so you can bear even more fruit. If you're not being pruned, you should be on your knees now. If it's all easy for you, you should be down on your knees. First point is coming out shortly. Here it is in verse 3. What a powerful point it is. Don't miss it this morning. First point. Because every time Jesus teaches or preaches, the good news comes through in its entirety. Did you know that? Jesus doesn't teach half the good news. He gives you the whole enchilada. First point. You are already... What? No, it doesn't say pruned. What version are you reading? The Bakersfield version. You are already clean. You are already clean. I kept repeating that. You are already clean. How can Jesus say that? Then it struck me, oh my. He's doing what he does over and over again. He's looking forward to a certain event. He's actually reaffirming his own determination to go forward to that event. To what event am I referring? The cross, of course. Because Jesus knows that the only thing that will make the human race clean in the sight of God is if God provides a divine substitute who will take upon himself the sin of the world. Oh, I've got great news for you this morning. God has demonstrated his love towards us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the good news this morning is, in the atoning death of Jesus, God has lifted from you guilt. Still feeble out there. You're driving me to go to that big black church in Brooklyn next week. When they say amen, I feel my feet rising up off the ground. Preach it, brother, they say. That's the same church, by the way, where the little 85-year-old lady met me at the door. First time I preached there, she said, "Elder Liversidge, do you mind if I ask you something really personal?" I said, "Go ahead, sister. I'm an Australian. We let it all hang out." She got up so close to me, I thought she was about to give me a Sabbath kiss. She said, "Elder Liversidge," and I just finished preaching the sermon. She said, "Elder Liversidge, are you really white?" That was a first for me. So I'm thinking of an answer quickly, and it came to me. I said, "Sister," and this was quite dangerous, I said, "Come closer." She's right up this close now. I said, "Sister, I've never shared this with another person in my life, but I only look white." And that little lady, she waved her hands in the air like this and she said, "Brother, you got soul." That was one of the best moments of my preaching life. What a great moment that was. I think I experienced fully the brotherhood and the sisterhood of all men. Can you say amen to that? Wow, what a privilege to be part of a family like that, huh? What a privilege. Through the atoning death of Jesus, guilt has been lifted from you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. Condemnation, and did you know that the word condemnation in Greek is the same word as judgment? Judgment has been lifted from you because it has fallen on Jesus. That was your guilt, your condemnation, your judgment. And it came out in the seminar last night, even your... Where's Arlene? Is she here this morning? Is she here? Oh, there she is. What else fell on Jesus? Oh, please. You're going to be in trouble this afternoon. I've just said those words. What else fell on Jesus? It was your big point last night. Well, others at least heard you. Tell us what she said last night. And he wasn't there and he knows it. This is prophetic. Praise the Lord. Our second death fell on Jesus. I've got news for you this morning. I don't know about you, but there's no second death in my future. I've already died in him the second death. That's why Jesus, looking forward to his own death, knowing what it represented, could say to those around him, "You are already clean." Clean. What word would the Apostle Paul have used there? Being a lot more technical. Thank you, Marlon. He would have said, "We are justified through his blood." I want to thank God this morning that in the sight of God, even though I couldn't see it when I looked in the mirror this morning, I didn't see purity, I didn't see holiness, I didn't see righteousness. I saw a wretched sinner who, but for the grace of God, would probably be a drunk in the gutter today. But because I came to the cross again this morning and I looked at the broken body of Jesus Christ, I'm standing here this morning not because I've done something to deserve it, but because God in his mercy has accepted Jesus in my stead. I'm standing here this morning before God justified. I am standing here before God clean. I'm standing here before God this morning with a past that has been wiped absolutely clean. It is snow white before God, and that gives me the strength and the courage to want to spend today now living with Christ in me. By the way, the only thing that keeps me from becoming a dried up dead branch is the fact that finally God has given me the grace to get the habit established in my life of coming to the cross every morning. Only those who are receiving by faith God's offer of the atoning death of His Son, which lifts all that from us, they are the ones who are privileged to be receiving His life. It's not an automatic thing. How's your faith this morning? Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're sitting where you are. First point this morning, but what a point it is. Simple statement by Jesus, but pregnant with meaning. You are already clean. I'm going to test the waters here this morning. I've decided I've got a gift of martyrdom. I keep doing this. Even though it's the toughest thing in the world to get. Because whenever I ask for praise, people stand up and talk about their arthritis and their financial needs and their illnesses and all those things. And I simply want someone to stand up this morning who's hearing that first point. And you can lift up your heart and say, thank you for Jesus, especially for His atoning death. Because even though I don't feel it this morning, Father, I believe I'm standing before You justified. I'm already clean. And it's not because I had a shower this morning. It's because the blood of Jesus has lifted from me the guilt, the condemnation, the judgment, even the death has been taken from me. I should be totally free to praise You today. Thank You, thank You. Do you know, I can't get anyone to do it. They want to tell God about all their woes and their problems and their struggles. Praise seems to be a dying thing today. Oh, Emma, we've got a young woman here working with me, by the way, those of you that have read my book, Victory in Jesus. It's just being rewritten to be able to be read now by people outside the church. God told me to make that first volume directed to the church, the second volume for people from other faiths and persuasions. And Emma, who's just come last week from New Zealand, has done this rewriting. I'm very grateful for this. And she's the first person to raise her hand this morning. Do we have a roving mic we could give her, Marlon, or not? Emma, come on up here and use this mic, seeing you're the first person. Seeing you wouldn't sing for us this morning when I asked you, you can now give a testimony. She has a glorious voice, but she's, for some reason, not sharing it this morning, but now she's going to share her praise. Thank you for that. From Christ Church, New Zealand. Go ahead, Emma. Keep it brief, please.
I'd just like to praise God this morning that through His blood, I've been justified, which means that I've been declared righteous. And I think that's the greatest thing ever, that, you know, I spent 20 years of my life trying really hard to be righteous with help from God. And when I realized and finally heard that through the death of Jesus, through His bloodshed on Calvary for me, God has declared me to be righteous, that's absolutely incredible, and I just want to praise God for that this morning.
So remember, if you're going to move fully into praise, you've got to actually say something to God. Go ahead and say something to Him.
Jesus, I just want to thank You for declaring me to be righteous today, for taking all my guilt, all my sin, on Yourself and Your body on the cross. Amen.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. Well, was that an amen? Did you hear the response to that or not?
I did.
I didn't hear it either. Thank you very much, Emma. Praise the Lord. Wow. Wasn't that a beautiful testimony? I'm glad you came all the way from New Zealand to share that testimony this morning. Thank you so much. Point number two, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Are you hearing this morning? This is Jesus now teaching the good news. Having recognized that we've been declared righteous, that we are already clean in God's sight, not because of something we've done, but because of Jesus' willingness to die in our stead, we are now privileged to have the living Christ abiding in us. Now, the same author, by the way, has made a comment on this in 1 John chapter 2. Slip over there for a moment. 1 John chapter 2. Same author clarifies this statement. Some people have a problem in knowing, well, how do I abide in him? And which comes first? Him abiding in me or me abiding in him? So here's a statement that makes it clear. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. Because Jesus is in the Father, if you're in Jesus, you are also in the Father. But what comes first here? Jesus abiding in us or us abiding in him? Jesus abiding in us, of course. Of course it comes first. We don't have to be concerned about our abiding in him. We should be focused about him abiding in us. Because if he in us, the Bible says we are now also in him. It's an automatic thing. And did you know? In fact, it's right here in the same epistle, 1 John 4 and verse 15. What a great statement this is. 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses, what? That Jesus is the Son of God. What happens? God abides in him. It is not an accident, nor is it automatic, nor are we in the Pentecostal tradition. We don't throw our hands in the air and say, God, fill me right now. If you want Jesus abiding in you through the Holy Spirit, what step will you take every single day of your life? You will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You, in another place it says, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not by accident that we receive Christ abiding in us. Now this is the most important statement so far this morning, because the most important habit we can establish in our lives is the habit of coming to the cross every single day and looking at the broken body of Jesus and lifting up our hearts and saying to the Father, it's my sin that killed Jesus. Thank you so much for loving me enough that you would permit your Son to become sin for me, so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. The moment you do it, God's immediate response is to make the living Christ available to you through the Holy Spirit. You will immediately receive the indwelling Christ. You will have the mind of Jesus again for another day of your life. By the way, if you don't do this, guess what? Praise the Lord. You begin to dry up, you start to wither. The Holy Spirit is gradually withdrawn. And incredibly, you can even believe the things you're thinking are correct. even if they're not coming from the presence of the Spirit within you. Emma was just telling me yesterday that there's a whole movement in New Zealand now among Seventh-day Adventist people who have come to the profound conclusion that there is no Trinity. This is not a little movement either. There is no Trinity. The Holy Spirit is just an essence. It's not really, he's not really a person. And Jesus at one point came forth as a created being from God. And these people have become zealous and evangelistic from what I'm hearing. They're actually seeking to recruit others actively to their thinking, believing that this is a message they have received from God. And when I heard it, I said, what a tragedy. I know some of these people, precious people. But they are deceived into believing that they have this great final message and they must proclaim it and recruit others. It was in a seminar right here in California that a man walked up to me in the middle of the seminar and he said, Elder Liversidge, I was teaching on Revelation. I am impressed by the Spirit that I should be working together with you. I said, really? He was highly educated, very well-spoken man, probably the most well-educated person in the room. I said, and how do you know this? He said, because God has given me the secret code language. I'm the only person in America who can speak it. So imagine if I worked together with you, I could teach people this secret language and they could open the book of Revelation and have 100% understanding immediately. Would you like me to work with you? I said, absolutely not. In fact, I'm going to go out and buy a new pair of running shoes and run. And he looked shocked and surprised. I said, I'm serious. I'm serious. But so zealous. I said to him, satisfy me by speaking a little bit of the language for me, would you? So I can hear what it sounds like. I wanted to see if it was even a proper language or not. And he grinned at me and he said, well, I'm speaking it at the moment. I said, it sounds a little bit like American English to me. He said, that's because you're not hearing it. And I said, what a tragedy. What a shame that this man, highly educated, obviously very gifted, and yet is spending his life in this kind of deception. And the one thing he's being denied? Bearing fruit to the glory of God. I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. If your branch has become disconnected from the vine, I hope you're hearing the word this morning because God is about to call you to be reconnected. To by faith, to throw yourself on His mercy, to be accepted anew by Him, restored by Him, and have the privilege of the lifeblood of Jesus flowing through you. And we're about to see what happens when we abide in Christ, as Christ is abiding in us. Two powerful things have come out here already this morning. Number one, you are already clean. You've been justified by the atoning death of Jesus. And number two, we have the privilege of Christ abiding in us. The good news this morning is He is no longer dead. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And how do we know it? He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We have His mind. By the way, when you have the mind of Jesus, you will be thinking the thoughts of Jesus. You will be feeling the feelings of Jesus. You won't have one accidental happening in your entire life. I can't even get on a plane. If I don't look up and say to God as I'm boarding a plane, you know, I'm flying every week. But sometimes I get so weary, I look up and say to God, give me a break today, would you? I'd really like a break. I'd like a vacant seat next to me because if there's one person on that plane seeking for the knowledge of God. Do you know where they'll be sitting? So not so long ago, a few months ago, I was flying to Hawaii. Plane was full. There was only one vacant seat on the plane. It was right next to me. So I looked up and I whispered to God, "Thank you." And God whispered back to me, "Don't be too hasty." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The door of the plane is not shut yet." I said, "Ah!" And at the last minute, as they were about to shut the door of the plane, there was a bit of a commotion, and a young guy, probably 20, 21, came racing onto the plane with a backpack over his shoulder. And I laughed to myself because I'm right up the end of the plane, but I just knew that where he's going to sit. He's going to sit on that seat right next to me because God had said to me, "Don't be too hasty." And sure enough, he came running right up the end of the plane and plumped himself down and stuck out his hand. He said, "Hi," breathlessly, "Hi, I'm John." I said, "Hi, I'm Bill." And we introduced each other. And he finally got his breath back. And he looked at me. He said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" I said, "Fire away." Well, he said, "What do you do?" I said, "That's a little strange to ask somebody that you've only just met." He said, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I have a very specialized ministry towards individuals that God seats next to me on aeroplanes." And he jumped like this and he said, "Really?" I said, "Really." I said, "I've been expecting you." But he said, "I missed my connection in Salt Lake City. They put me on another plane. I'm not even supposed to be on American Airlines. They found a seat for me here and they told me there's only one seat left." I said, "I've been expecting you. You don't need to tell me all that. Whatever route you had to take to get here, I already knew you were coming." He said, "This is amazing." I said, "Why?" Because he said, "Last week, for the first time in my life, I'm 21 years of age, I've never been a Christian, and last week one of my buddies shared Christ with me. And for the first time in my entire life, I entered into belief." And he said, "Here I am going to Hawaii to work for several months, maybe years. And I said to God in my own feeble way, I need somebody to guide me. And I've got nobody. I know nobody there. I've got no church. I've got nothing." I said, "Well, here I am." "God has sent me to be your guide, and we're going to work out your future right here. Even what happens to you in Hawaii, we'll have it all done by the time we land." And he was just in a state of absolute amazement. And I laughed to myself, wow, the privilege, the joys of having Christ abiding in me. I used to spend my life missing all these opportunities because I wasn't giving Jesus the privilege of dwelling in me through the Spirit. I thought it was enough to say I believed in him. But God wanted more. He wanted me to come to the cross, take hold of his magnificent gift, thank him with all my heart, and receive the living Christ anew every single day. How's your faith today? I want to tell you, the privilege of having the mind of Jesus, I consider to be the greatest privilege that God has offered a sinful human being. That I can actually think his thoughts, feel his feelings, be an instrument for Jesus to complete his ministry through me, even on a full plane. Wow, what a God we've got, huh? The third and last point here. Oh, this could be my shortest sermon in history. However, we're not done yet. The third and last point here, don't miss it. I've been talking about it all along, but now we're going to emphasize it. Look at verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Emphasis, fruit. All the way through this story, or this teaching, Jesus has been emphasizing fruitfulness. We cannot bear fruit of ourselves. It is not within us to produce whatever this fruit is. We are incapable of producing it ourselves. The only way we can produce it is to be connected to the vine. If you're not connected to the vine, you cannot bring forth this kind of fruit. And we're about to see what it is. It's fascinating, by the way, to see what the fruit is. Are you hearing this third point? If you're not connected, you cannot bring forth the fruit that will glorify God. I wondered for years why I'm running into people in churches who can't forgive other people. They hold grudges. They seek revenge. They'll come into church and sit as far as possible away from another person so they don't have to speak to them or even be near them, as though somehow they are unclean. It took me a while to realize that these people are incapable of bearing fruit because they are not connected. If the mind of Jesus is in you, no matter what anyone has done to you, what are you capable of doing back? You can even love your enemies. You can do good to those who hate you and would despitefully use you. If somebody wants your shirt, instead of hanging on to it saying, "That's mine, I paid for it," you take off your jacket and say, "Would you like this too?" If somebody hits you here, despite your natural inclination to slug them back, you can turn your face and say, "Hey, have another shot." This is having the mind of Jesus abiding in you. You can do supernatural things that are foreign to the natural, carnal, human heart. We're in trouble here. The body's become exceptionally feeble again. Wow. I think I'm definitely going to Brooklyn next week. I can feel it coming on. I'm going to repeat that again, just in case there's a shred of evidence out here that there's some life in this church. How do you preach here every week? Huh? Wow. I'd be dying up here. I'm going to repeat that again. With the mind of Jesus in you, you are capable of supernatural fruit. Hallelujah. You can do things that are unthinkable to the natural, carnal, sinful human heart. We don't have to spend the rest of our lives bound by those things. Jesus is offering victory, not the privilege of running to the confessional every day and then going back and sinning the same sin again. He's offering deliverance from that. So the third point is a big one. If you're connected to the vine, you have the life of Jesus Christ Himself now made available to you through the Holy Spirit. It's like His blood flowing through you. And what kind of fruit will you now be able to bear? Let's look at it. There's half a dozen things listed here and they are quite fascinating. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Did you hear that? Part of having Jesus abide in us, and that which cements Jesus' ability to abide in us, is having His words. abiding in us. Do you know how many people I know that hear the word of the Lord and fail to act upon it? I mean, fail. I've been giving Bible studies to a man in the Pentagon who's the director of intelligence for the Department of Defense. He briefs the Secretary of Defense several times a week. He briefs the President once a week on intelligence matters. God threw him into my orbit while I was living in Washington, D.C. Our connection has continued. This man called me up and said, I want to know if America is involved in Bible prophecy. Can you help me? I said, absolutely. He said, will you meet me for lunch at the Pentagon Mall? I was living right nearby the Pentagon. I said, sure. So we met for lunch. I was surprised at his youthfulness, like in his early 40s. A little bit younger than your pastor here. I remember your 40th birthday party very well in Santa Cruz. And I'm having lunch with this guy. He says, so tell me about American prophecy. I said, have you got a Bible? He says, why? Well, I said, I'm the kind of person that just doesn't put the spoon in your mouth. And you wouldn't want me to do that, would you? You're such a well-educated man. You would want to see the evidence for yourself, not just what I think, surely. Oh, he said, well, yes. I said, well, get a Bible. When you've got a Bible, give me a call and we'll set up a time and we'll get together. He said to me, do you have any idea to whom you are speaking? I said, listen, I've got news for you. You only work for the president. I work for the King of Kings. Do you have any idea to whom you are speaking? Get a Bible, give me a call, and we will see the evidence about America in prophecy. I'll be happy to show you. So about a month later, he called me up and he said, okay, I've got a Bible. I said, oh, hallelujah. Okay. So I said to him, I'm going to make a commitment to you. Every Wednesday night, wherever I am in the United States, I will fly back to Washington and I will have a Bible study with you whenever you're available. That's my commitment. It's a huge commitment for me, but I'm willing to do it because this man is so highly placed. By the way, this man was transferred from NSA. He was transferred to the Department of Defense. And on the day of his transfer, it was 9/11. And he was due to report at his office in the Pentagon when his wife took violently ill and went to hospital. He had to go with her. He spent the whole day at the hospital with his wife and was watching the television news, and he saw the plane go into the Pentagon. And he called the Pentagon and discovered that the nose of the plane had landed on his desk. And the man who was sitting there had been killed. And this is what shook him to the realization that it was time to get his life back together with God again. I said, okay, this is great. You know, God uses circumstances like this. So we started studying the Bible and he began to grow. And one day he said to me, tell me about the Sabbath. I said, no, you're not ready to hear it. What do you mean I'm not ready to hear it? I said, you're not ready to hear it because whatever we hear in Scripture, God holds us accountable to act upon it. Believe me, I have vast experience. You're not ready to hear it. Well, he just persuaded and pushed and shoved. Tell me, I have a right to know about the Sabbath. I said, I want to tell you something. If I share the Sabbath with you and you do not act upon it, you give up the right to my time. I will no longer be available to study the Word with you. That's a principle that I act upon. Well, he said, it's not a problem. I said, it could be a big problem to you. Anyway, we finally studied the Sabbath against my better judgment. And he believed it and was totally convicted by it and did nothing about it. So for the last 12 months, and especially now in the last month, he's getting very agitated with me. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you no longer available to me? And I keep emailing him back. It's simple. Act upon the Sabbath and you'll have me immediately back. I will be available to you, but I'm going to put you at even greater risk if you hear more from the Word and you fail to act upon it. So I'm throwing this out on you this morning. The gravest danger facing the branches today is the danger of hearing the Word of God but not acting upon it. Because the moment you do that, you start to sever your connection with the vine. Because the vine is such that the blood, the sap, the life has to flow from the vine out into those branches. And if there's a blockage there, and the single greatest blockage is unbelief. Hearing the Word and failing to act upon it. You're actually safer not to hear sometimes if you're not going to act upon it. So pray for this man because he's in a unique position and I believe God wants him fully connected to the vine, however. Not partially. You know, there's nothing partial with God, is there? It's like the ham and eggs breakfast. I know it's a bad illustration, but in a ham and eggs breakfast, the chicken is only involved. But the pig is committed. Committed. God is looking for commitment today. I don't know where that came from. Commitment today. So what is this fruit that God wishes to bring forth in us? Let's look at it here this morning. What is the fruit? By the way, in verse 8, when you bear fruit, what does it do to the Father? It glorifies Him. If you're connected to the vine, whatever you do, whether you're at work, at home, at play, you're traveling, you will be glorifying the Father. I know people who go to work and say, well, I can't have any ministry at work because that's my profession. I say, really? So you leave God outside when you go into work? Or does God need a channel even inside the workplace where He could be revealed in the most beautiful and precious ways? If you're connected to the vine and you're bearing fruit, your heavenly Father will be glorified. And now the fruit. Look at verse 9. The first fruit, what is it? Abide in my love. Fruit is abiding in love. Not seeking revenge. Not withholding forgiveness. Not treating some people better than others. Fruitfulness is learning to let the love of God permeate your whole being and flow through you into the hearts and lives of others. This is the fruit that glorifies the Father. Verse 10. Beautiful fruitfulness here. What is it? Keeping God's commandments. Wow. And does He explain that? Look at verse 12. What is His commandment? That we love one another. Some people think of the commandments as a set of rules. It's actually learning to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Is it asking too much for those who claim to know Jesus to actually love one another? What would happen to backbiting and criticism and disunity if we brought forth this kind of fruit? Would the Father be glorified? You know, the Adventist church in any community should be known as a place where you can go and be loved and accepted and not judged or condemned, but loved. You should be able to walk in here looking the way you look every day of your life and be accepted and loved. When I was pastoring the church in Las Vegas, Nevada, which was a great experience, if you could imagine going from New Guinea to Las Vegas, from one jungle to another. Fabulous ministry in Las Vegas. And I caught the vision of having ministry to people on the strip. Luckily for me, before I announced it to the church, I discovered that the church would have called the conference and asked to have me removed had they known that I was planning to start a ministry on the strip. They had built a wall around this church. It was like an exclusive country club. It was the toughest place in town to get into. And so one of the elders fortunately shared my vision. So we would go down at midnight, just wearing a pair of jeans, and we'd go down to the strip and we'd start ministering to people on the strip. And one night God gave us our first candidate for the kingdom, 27-year-old prostitute. You know, there are many prostitutes on the strip. On a weekend, 2,000 to 3,000 on the strip, mainly young married women from Southern California, supplementing the family budget. And this girl was a married woman. Little mini skirt, she had a beeper she was wearing. She was on call to the big casinos. If a client was available, they would just call her on her beeper. And we sat down on the curb and shared the love of God with this young woman. She said, "It's hard to hear out here." Well, it is. She said, "Could we go inside?" I said, "It might be even harder to hear inside." She said, "No, there's a disco over here and they have a little room at the back. It's a bit smoky, but we could at least talk." So she took us into the disco. We were sitting there sharing the love of God with this young woman, and two of our church members walked in. It was such a great moment. They see the pastor and the senior elder sitting there with a prostitute in a disco. So I thought I'd better break the ice, so I grinned at them and said, "Well, at least I know what I'm doing here. How about you?" So the word got out. The word got out that the new pastor is into ministering to drunks and druggies and prostitutes and all these people on the strip. So I got bolder and started taking the young people with me. I had to convince the parents that, you know, it's safe to take the young people down there, because otherwise the world is going to draw them one day. They need to learn to confront the world for Christ, not to be totally sheltered from it. I'll never forget the day when that young 27-year-old woman came to church for the first time. I begged her to find a somewhat longer dress, but she said she didn't have one. So she came in her little mini skirt. I just started preaching and she walked in through the back door of the church and raised her hands in the air. This is about as dramatic as it gets in an Adventist church. And she walked down the center aisle with her hands up like this. And I could see her lips moving. You know what she was saying? "Thank you. Thank you for lifting me out of all that and bringing me here among your people. Thank you." She was so grateful to God. She walked all the way down and sat in the front pew. And the saints turned to one another and said, "Oh, I wish they had said amen. I would have died and gone to heaven." Do you know what they turned to one another and said? "What's she doing here?" And as I shook hands at the end of the service, "Oh, Pastor, we appreciate your zeal, but you know, we're really not sure we need these kind of people in our church." And I said to them, "Thank you for sharing with me the true state of your own heart. Because if you're bearing fruit for God, you'll be out there where the sinners can be found. Those who need the good news that in Jesus Christ there is total and absolute victory. You don't have to spend the rest of your life as a slave to sin." Most of our churches miss the best ministry opportunities, unfortunately. Fruit is learning to love. Did you know that? You'll even have the grace to love the unlovely, to pardon the unpardonable, to forgive the unforgivable. You'll have that kind of grace in your life. That's what it means to bear fruit to the glory of God. It goes on here. Look at verse 11. This is the most incredible fruit. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made. Have you ever considered that bearing fruit is providing God with the means of His joy being expressed? God wants channels through which He can fulfill His own joy. And I want to tell you, the greatest joy God has is seeing a sinner in the gutter, picked up and given hope for the first time as the love of God is shared with them. This is God's joy. And what about your joy in return? What does it say? Your joy will be made full. How joyful are you this morning? And verse 13. Greater love has this, that no one has this, that one may lay down his life for his friends. God may not be asking this of you today, but I've got news for you. That hour may come. While I was in Australia recently, I heard the most inspiring testimony that I think I've heard for many years. A young Australian guy in his early 20s went to a remote island in the Philippines as a student missionary. And he's living in this village that was not even a Christian village. And he was attacked one night by a young Filipino man who beat him up so badly that he thought he'd lost his sight in one of his eyes. And his body was left bruised and bleeding on the ground. And some of the villagers came and they picked him up and they cared for him and nursed him back to health. And the village elders met, because everyone in the village knew who had beaten him up. And the village elders met, and apparently the elders were in charge of discipline in this village, and they ordered 20 lashes be given to the young man who had beaten him up. And on the day of the lashing, the whole village came together to watch the lashing being administered. And the young man who'd been beaten up was connected to the vine. And the attitude of Jesus, you know, the word attitude is used in some versions instead of mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Some versions have translated that, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ. And because he had the mind of Christ, he was connected to the vine. On the morning of the lashing, he went to the elders of the village and offered to take the lashes upon himself. This was a Muslim village. No one in this village had ever seen this kind of unconditional love before. And the elders had a big meeting and the whole village objected. And the elders agreed that he could receive just one lash would be sufficient. And the punishment that would have gone onto the young Muslim boy would now fall on him in the form of just one lash. He still got the scar. He showed me the scar. He said, you know, that was the most incredible lash I've ever received in my whole life. He said, it's the only lash. But he said, when that lash took place, and my bare body was torn by that whip, he said, every single person in the entire village was weeping. And he said, following the lashing, the young man that had beat him up came to him and threw his arms around him and begged forgiveness, which he freely gave. And that night, the elders called him into an elders' council. He said, this was the best part. He said, I didn't realize that God's joy was about to be made complete now through me. And that night the elders in council called him in and they only had one question for him. What enabled you to offer yourself in the place of this young man? And he said, it's because I believe in one of your prophets named Jesus Christ, who's greatly venerated by the Muslims. And he said, to me, actually, he's more than a prophet. He's actually God. And he did the same thing for me. That's what enabled me to do the same thing for this young man. And he said, for the first time, this village opened the door for him to share with them a Bible study as to how he had received this measure of faith and love. And he believes this is the beginning now of a beautiful journey that these people are starting to enter into. And I thought, wow, I don't think I've heard a more beautiful testimony in years. And I was able to picture, because I've known this young man for some time, and I could just see him lying there receiving this lash, and I thought, wow, greater love than this has no man than to lay down his life like that. How's your faith this morning as we conclude? I can see why you manage to preach here every week now. Once this audience gets warmed up, they're pretty good. Praise the Lord. And there's a lot of receptivity in the church this morning. I feel it. I sense it. And I'm always grateful when the Spirit brings conviction through the Word. That's the reward of being a preacher, isn't it? We see that conviction. Only three things have come out here this morning. You are all clean. That's the beautiful death of Jesus being offered to us. Abide in me as I abide in you. God is not just offering you the broken body of his Son this morning. He's offering you the living Christ. And the magnificent life that he lived in the fullness of human flesh is offered to you today through the Holy Spirit. And the good news is you will bring forth much fruit to the glory of God. You'll have joy. You'll have love. You'll have faithfulness. You'll have all these blessings will be yours, because it won't be you. It'll be Christ who liveth within you. And all God asks of us is, by faith, please get connected to me every day. Don't buy into this horrendous independence that you can make it on your own with a little help from God. You cannot. We do not possess within us that which is necessary to have that quality of life. We don't have it. It comes from God. So to anyone sitting here this morning, I warned you this was coming. Is there anyone sitting here this morning? You may have felt that lack of connection. It may not be your regular habit to be connected to the vine every single day of your life by faith. But hearing the word this morning, and this was God's message this morning, not mine. Hearing the word this morning, the Holy Spirit has touched you and convicted you, and God is saying to you, hey, get up out of your seat. Come down the front of this church this morning as we have a closing prayer of commitment. And make a commitment today, no matter what your track record has been like in the past, you are committing today to a faith experience every single day of being connected to the vine, giving God the opportunity to bring forth all the fruit that he wants to manifest through you, so that he can and will be glorified in your life. Is there anyone responding to this morning? If there is, why are you still sitting down? Get up out of your seat. Come right up to the front here this morning. Praise God. Wow. This is a powerful commitment I'm calling for this morning. And by coming forward today, you are promising God. You don't mind if I bring my seat. We're glad you're bringing your seat with you, brother. We value you here. Praise the Lord. There's still time yet to get up out of your seat. If the Spirit is touching you, you've lost your commitment, or you want to renew that commitment, you should be up out of your seat this morning. If you're in danger of being a dried limb, get up out of your seat so that God can infuse you with His Holy Spirit. Last opportunity now. Come forward, please, if the Spirit is touching you this morning. Praise God, there's still people responding yet. Praise God. Wow. Amen. Still people responding yet. This is beautiful. It's always a joy for me to work with Pastor Marla. Our friendship goes back a long way. I value that. And I think it's to the glory of God that we see such a powerful response here this morning, Marla. So I'm going to call upon your pastor, whom I know loves you all very much. I'm going to call upon him to offer a very special prayer of dedication this morning. Let's have everyone in the church on their feet at this moment as we have the closing prayer. And Pastor Marlon, I want you to lift up especially those that have felt compelled to renew their connection with the vine, so that much fruit will be generated in this place and God will be glorified, and this church will especially be known as a place where you can find love and acceptance and you can learn to grow up in all things into Jesus Christ. Would you go ahead and pray that prayer for us this morning? Thank you.
Oh, Father, I just thank you just for the privilege of what you've done for us in Jesus and cleansing us.
Amen.
And giving us the opportunity as mortal, fallen human beings to actually connect with your Son, the life giver. Father, many of us today are standing on our feet saying, Father, we want more.
Yes, amen.
We recognize that there are areas of death in our life and there's withering going on. Father, we don't want that happening. And Father, we recognize today that it's our privilege to abide in you. And Father, I ask that your Spirit would now be imparted, that would clear our minds so that we would be able to see clearly the value of this, not just right now, but tomorrow morning and the next morning as we make this time for you. Father, I ask that you would give us wisdom and the discipline necessary to make that special time when we can make ourselves available to you to hear your voice. And Father, not only that, we don't just want to hear your voice. You have said those that abide in, your Son has said that. If we abide in him, that we will bring forth much fruit. Father, we want to be fruit bearers. Father, we don't know how this is going to happen. We live busy lives. Many of us are struggling in our work or marriages. And yet, Father, we're asking that your mighty power of your Holy Spirit would sweep away these problems, that you would give us courage to go forward and be able to prioritize this connection time with you, and that we would be available to bear fruit to your glory. Father, I ask that you would give our minds spiritual receptivity so that we would hear your voice. And when you talk to us about talking to somebody or being available to love or care for another human being, that we would respond as Christ would, because we would have your mind. Father, I praise you for this, and I ask as we go forth from here that your power will grow and bring forth fruit.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.